We have had a very solemn occasion right now, and I do not mean to break up the rhythm, but in the spirit of being brothers and sisters in Christ, would you please stand and greet somebody that you may not know this morning, and tell them that you're glad that they're here. Okay, that's enough. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. This is the saints' everlasting antidote. We are in the third quarter, so to speak. And if you're taking notes in your insert, in your bulletin, you'll notice a kind of funny word there at the beginning for the introduction. It doesn't have any vowels. It's the word mexiplic. Does anybody know who mexiplic is? It's a person. Mexiplic, nobody knows? Oh, good, 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 good. Mexiplic is a character in the DC comic book universe, okay? And he is... Thank you very much. But now we can all disappear and go away. Why didn't you wave at me when I asked if you knew who he was? Why you should have? Did you wave? Okay, very good. He's a trickster. We might even consider him a villain necessarily, but he has this ability. He comes from the fifth dimension, and his particular shtick in the comics is that he alters reality. He has the ability to. Encounter Superman especially, he likes to pick on Superman, and change everything that Superman is experiencing. And the only way to get rid of him is to trick him into saying his name backwards. Over the years, they've fiddled around with that a little bit. But Mexiplic alters reality. Not in the same way as God alters our reality by any stretch of the imagination. You see, but the problem is that as human beings, we often don't see things clearly. We have a lens that we see through, and often it doesn't match up with what is actually real. Now, we're going to hang on to that thought. We're going to develop that in a minute. But we know this because in 1 Corinthians 13, God tells us that right now we see in a mirror dimly. But then, when we see him face to face, things will change. But, kind of as a little bit of a rabbit trail this morning, you and I live in an age that's kind of coming out of another age that started with a philosopher named René Descartes. You may know René, at least, or his dictum, which is, I think, therefore I am. René was a skeptic, and he doubted everything to the point where he became the authority of his own existence. Okay, and we have lived in that kind of domain, that way of living ever since then, that the supreme value of the way that you and I know anything is by reason. Have you ever thought about how they knew anything before René? How did they know stuff before reason? Do you know the answer? I'm sorry? Well, yes, it's revelation. It was because God created the world, and we experience God in His creation, and He reveals Himself to us through that, and particularly through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so when the Bible was written, that was the way that they understood reality, was that God gave it to them. Okay? Not we reasoned our way to reality. We're living in an age now where reason is being overturned. We're living in what's known as the postmodern era, and it's been bubbling for a while, but we're fully into it right now. Okay, that's just a little bit of a rabbit trail. I want to come back to Scripture, but that is the background for, I believe, what would be for us a greater understanding, because we don't see things clearly. Because God restructures our existence, which is from last week, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3, He determines and spells out what that involves. Not our reason, not our understanding, but He has declared to us in His very word what that restructuring involves, what it looks like, what it is. Okay? So if you have your Bibles open, let's start at chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, and we'll read all the way through 11. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. God restructures our existence. Therefore, there it is again, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self, which is with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. May Almighty God bless the reading of His word. Christianity, following Christ, reading your Bible, is not a self-help book. It is not the way to have a better marriage. It is not the way to be financially successful. It is not the way to be a better student. It's not a self-help book. Having a good marriage, it's a good thing. Being financially secure, maybe not so much. But all the things that you and I strive after in reality, if they don't line up with what God has revealed in His word to us through Christ, are not real at all. We see in a mirror dimly. And so when we encounter texts in God's word that say, don't drink, don't smoke, and don't go with girls who do, okay, it's not about improving you or living your best life now. It's about Christ. It's about the restructuring. Because Christ is all and in all. And so as we encounter God's word today, we need to understand and leave your past behind you. Okay? If you are in Christ, you are dead. You died in Christ and you have been raised up. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly bodies as dead. Consider your physical body, your hands, your feet, your brain, your mind, all that is physical in this world that would be you, dead. Dead to immorality, impurity, and all the other vices that are there. And this is putting it nicely. It means that we consider the members of our earthly body as dead to everything that the world puts in front of us to live for. Comfort, pleasure, success. And it says that these things and greed, which amounts to idolatry. When we live for those things or with those things in our lives, we are proving ourselves to be idolatrous. We serve a different master. And so we leave our past behind us in Christ. God says, put to death your bodily limbs, which are used for earthly purposes. And if you recall, or if you can see on the page before that, in chapter 2, verse 20, says that already. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not taste, do not touch? The kind of ways in which you and I respond to faith in God with legalistic tendencies. Because why? In verse 6, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come. These vices, these sins, incur the wrath of God. I remember sharing my faith early on with a relative of mine. We used to work together in a grocery store. We were nighttime stock boys, and I had a blast at that job. It was so much fun. But the one thing that he couldn't get past was that he had done something in his life worthy of condemnation. Worthy of hell. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. Those are not a far walk for any of us. If somebody like my relative who doesn't see themselves in reality as having violated at least one of those things, they're not going to understand the wrath of God. But it's not my job, it's not your job, it's not our job to convict them of their sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's what he does. Because God restructures our existence, and he's the one that determines how that looks. And so when God breaks in to the life of a sinner and shows them their need for redemption, their need for salvation, their need for the blood of Christ, he is interjecting reality into their lives and into our lives as well. He says, not only is it the wrath that will come upon the sons of disobedience, but also in them you also once walked when you were living in them. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, before that happened, these things were true of you. It's not like you're any better than them. I'm not any better than them. It's not an us versus them thing. It's all we need Jesus, all of us. And just because Christ is my Savior doesn't make me better than them. It just means that I have received the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so we leave our past behind us because that's where they belong. Such were some of you. You walked this way. You walked in these things. But now you also put them all aside. So there's this second list of after we put things behind us. Seriously, though. Seriously, unless it's just some kind of theological, religious kind of discussion. Paul says, no, really. Seriously, though. What we should do is absolutely repudiate them. Repudiate. It should repulse us. They should be pushed as far away from us as we can imagine. And what are those things? But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Very interesting as he goes on with more vices, more sins. He's not gently suggesting to us that we brush them off. Just ignore them. Don't. He's saying, be serious about this. And all of the things in that verse have to do with the mouth, have to do with our tongues. It's not necessarily talking about, an anger that burns within. It's when that anger bubbles up and it spits out of your mouth. When it comes out in your speech, in the way it comes out, the way the malice and the hatred and wrath, if you ever have said to your children, wait until your father gets home. Or when dad came home, he said something out of his anger or wrath, something like, I made you once, Junior, I could take you out and make another one just like you. We laugh at that. But when your dad says that to you, and his wrath is abiding on you, put those all aside. Abusive speech from your mouth. By God's grace, I need more of this, personally. I see myself in verse 8 in spades. But put them all aside, repudiate. It's not just this gentle thing. It's in line with putting to death. And they all have to do with the way we use our words and our expressions towards one another, about other people. We'll talk about that again in another verse or two. But finally, it kind of draws this other one out. And I think some of you might appreciate this one. No more fish stories. No more, if it's this big, don't make it this big. No more fish stories. Stop lying to one another. Since you have laid aside the old you. Look at it. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So in Christ, if we've been dead in Christ and raised with him, our old self has been put aside, our old nature. The old you is gone. You walked in those ways, but that's not you anymore. And not only the old actual identity you, but also the things that the old you practiced. I probably still am. I just try to stay away from it as much as I used to be a really good liar. I used to be a really, really good one. It's kind of funny. Well, I don't know. I don't know. We're not going to share that one. But it's the old self and practices. My father used to have a saying when he would catch me in a lie. And he would say something like this. Junior, there's nothing that you've done that I haven't done, so you might as well confess right now. He was wrong. He was wrong. And when I came to faith in Christ, about a year later, I was in college, and I sat my mom and dad down, and I confessed everything I could think of. Everything that I could think of that they didn't know about. Got my mother in a little trouble because my mother would often cover for me with my dad because she did not want me to be underneath my father's wrath. So it all worked out. It was all good. It was the first time in my life that I saw my father cry. I was in my 20s. And it's also the first time that night that my father told me he loved me. Now, I knew my father loved me, but I had never heard the words before. But that's what the Lord gave me in that moment. The old self has been put aside. Stop lying. Because you have put on a new self. So there's a new you. Like that new car smell. Right? Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, they make that one air freshener that goes in that says new car smell. It never tastes like a new car or smell like it tastes like a new car. It never really smells like a new car. It smells okay, right? But there's something, and you want to keep that smell, don't you? Why do we all, maybe you don't, I don't know. But I want to keep that smell. You know, it's like a believer. When somebody is released from their sins and Christ comes into their life, you cannot wipe the smile off their face. Give it about 6 months. And their face will return to normal. You know, that new car smell kind of goes away. But look at what the text says. Look at what it says. I love this. Having put on the new self who is being renewed. It's a constant, ever-working renewal. We have a new identity, and our practices line up with that new identity, and it is being renewed. That new car smell never goes away. Because as the Holy Spirit moves in our life, we are being conformed to the image of Christ to be more and more like Him in word, mouth, and in deed, with our hands and our feet. So we stop lying. No more fish stories. We put on this new self, a new humanity that is being constantly renewed. And then look at this, beloved. Look at this. To the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there's no distinction. Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman. There are no distinctions. Old barriers are abolished. In my previous ministry, I was in Scandinavian country. Thick Scandinavian country. Okay? There were a smattering of a few Germans, but they were either Swedes or Norwegians. And I'm Italian. I got a lot of mileage out of that sermon illustrations. But there's no barriers. It's all abolished. Greek, Jew, Scythian, it's everything. Male, female, black, white, red, doesn't matter. And whenever you and I step into a place where all of a sudden, because of some one of those differences, the balance gets shifted on us, you know, maybe there's somebody that comes to church who doesn't wear their Sunday best. Or maybe they didn't shower well enough for you. Or maybe there's some difference that makes you look at them. The word says, we put on a new humanity. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, in the body of Christ. We just celebrated, well, something we do every month, a common union. And one of the things that John led us in when he said that was, we encourage all those who have faith in Christ to partake today. Because that's the common union we have. And we remember that it's Christ. We have this new humanity. We don't lie. And then it says at the end, because Christ is all and in all. He is central to the whole piece. It's not a self-help book. It's all about Christ. It's not a live your best life now. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. From beginning to end. And so I think that the applications are fairly obvious from the text. With respect to our speech, with respect to our greed, with respect to our evil desires that need to stay dead, to be put off, especially the way we speak to one another, or the way that we speak to each other about somebody else. How's that one? Now I'm meddling a little, aren't I? Oh, you wouldn't believe what my wife did, Harry. Don't do that. Because Christ is in her. Christ is all. Not just so you're a better husband, right? Well, that's true. But because Christ is in all. And, you know, I think it's very obvious what those would be like. If you want me to, I can keep going on. With respect to that, work through that reason versus revelation thing, maybe as a sideline sometime. About the things that you understand that are real, that are valuable to you. Do they have the same value to Christ, to God? Does that mean that we can't have nice things? No. Does that mean that we can't enjoy, you know, life with whatever it is, hobbies or whatever? No, that's not what that means. But does it fit in the kingdom, in the reality that God gives us, because he has altered that? You know, as believers in Christ, about the last 50 years or so, 60 now, probably maybe even 70 years, we've talked in terms of having a relationship with God. Well, if it's based on revelation, not reason, what does that relationship look like for you? Is it a good relationship? You know, do you have friends in your life that only call you when they need something? Is that what your prayer life is? Is that what my prayer life is like? I only call on God when I need something from him? Is that really a relationship? No, it is. It's personal. And it's all of us together in Christ. Who do you go to when you're hurting? Do you keep it inside? Do you stuff it way down? Is there somebody that you can talk to in the body of Christ who's not going to condemn you, judge you, whatever you feel safe, that they're not going to tell, you know, the other half of the aisle, wherever it is, to help you along? And are they going to give you godly encouragement to follow Christ, because he is in all and he is all? God, was it a meme this morning? It was something. I saw this, and I don't remember if it was a video or not, but it was, the take on it was, what if our Bibles were actually our cell phones? So I don't want you to do this right now, and I don't want anybody else looking across the seat or anything, but what's the condition, what does your cell phone look like right now? And what does your Bible look like? I mean, which one is tattered and torn and broken and, you know, and which one is pristine? Now, you know, I mean, it's going to fall apart. It's just a little push. What if our Bibles were our cell phones? Oh, I use my cell phone for my Bible. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate it. I'm sure you do. That's great. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Then I know that on your screen, that little icon is like worn through. It's hard to get through. I know you got to press extra hard, right? Yeah. Right, right. It's all good. It's all good. Your Olive Tree app is right there. Those are very convicting apps for me, because they always have like a little percentage. You know, they have that one pie chart, and you can see how much you've actually interacted with that part of Scripture. So, that's not good. That's not good. But so work through this reason versus revelation. How do you understand reality? Is it a product of your own reasoning? Or is it a product of what God has declared to you, to us, in His Word? Because God restructures our existence, and He's the one that determines and declares what that involves, what it looks like. And when we live that way, when we are obedient to Scripture, we will be a sweet aroma in His nostrils, and it will permeate into the world around us, that He receives all of the glory, and that Jesus Christ would be exalted in our lives. Can I get an amen? Amen. We will continue to worship in prayer today.
This morning, as we go to prayer, if you have a prayer request in your bulletin, there's a slip of paper, please fill that out and either hand it to Pastor Dennis or put it in the offering box at the bottom of the stairs. Or if you're visiting with us today, on the backside, please fill that out. We'd love to get to know you more. This morning, as we're thinking about prayer, I had the privilege of being part of sitting in on the youth Sunday school class, and as Paul is leading them through that, and they're just beginning a series on the Lord's Prayer, and Paul had talked about that last week, but I was just really struck this morning as they were going through that, and just beginning, and about, you know, it teaches us how to pray, but before Jesus did that, said what not to do, and I've just always sort of passed that by, you know. And so it was challenging again, even for me, just sitting in on the class to hear that. And as we go to prayer this morning, my prayer is that we are not observers of who's ever up front praying, whether it's Pastor Dennis or somebody else, but that we are participants as well. We may not be audibly praying, but may we all be sort of praying together in a sense of who's ever leading us in prayer. So as we go to prayer this morning, let's do that. Lord, this morning, we come to you. We come to you as a God who is a gracious God, who is a merciful God. It says your mercies are new every morning. And oftentimes in our lives, we don't see your grace and your mercy as part of our everyday experience. And we take life so for granted. And so as we stop for this moment, we think about, Lord, how you have been really very gracious to us. You have given us blessings beyond, Lord, what we deserve. And Lord, you have spared us from heartaches, from disappointments, from perhaps physical things that we are not even aware of. Lord, your protection has been upon us. And that doesn't mean that that bad things don't happen. And Lord, because we know that life is temporal. And Lord, but we are so thankful that we can have eternal perspective. And Lord, that we can know that beyond this life, Lord, that there is an eternity that is waiting for us who have placed our faith and our trust in you, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray that if those thoughts, those crowding you out things have been a part of our life, Lord, I pray that we would confess that. Lord, I confess that as well, that we, again, often just take life here and now so for granted. Lord, I'm thankful for your healing. that you give. Lord, I think about those in our congregation who have gone through surgeries or difficulties this past week. Lord, you've brought them through, and you've given them healing. I ask, Lord, that that would continue. I pray for those that as well that are in the middle of some of those things, Lord, that are just life can hang in the balance. And I thank you for your sustaining of Jerry this week. And Lord, I continue that you would give him healing. Lord, for those that are experiencing grief in life, I think about the Kernan family and as well the Bloomquist family, and just for the grieving of the loss of life. And I just pray that you would be in your graciousness, that you would be a comfort to those families, to that you would show yourself real, and Lord, that we as your people, as followers of you, as people that are concerned with our brothers and sisters and the grief that they share, that you would show us, Lord, how we can be people that would help and that would show, again, your love. Lord, I'm so thankful again for this morning, this time, this teaching, this time that we can gather together as believers, Lord, to lift you up and to honor you this morning and this week. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left and stained, he washed it white as snow. Would not